Turn with me, please, to Matthew chapter 13, and I'll get us started in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for bringing us together. I thank you for this message that you've given tonight, Lord God. I pray that you would open up our hearts, open up our eyes that we can see what you're conveying to us, open up our ears that we can hear your word for us tonight, and open up our hearts, Lord God, that we can be transformed in this process. I thank you, Father, for our time together. I thank you for the privilege we have to learn your word together. I thank you, Lord. I thank you. In your precious name, amen. So over the last 2 weeks or so, we've been discussing the destiny of our nation and really what your part in that is. And, you know, I just touched on your part, our part, this generation's part last week, and we just focused on what God's commission for this nation is. But today I want to talk on a broader scale of our part and this generation's part. So, you know, prophetic advancement is really about thrusting us forward. And as I shared last week, the enemy is doing his best to thwart the plans that God has for us, for this nation. And what God is wanting to do during this season right now, through the teachings, through what Mama's sharing and through what I am sharing, is to thrust us forward and get us ahead of the enemy's plans. So keep that in mind as we share. On Monday of this week, I woke up at 3:33 and I heard Revelation 6. This is what I heard in my heart. This is what I heard with my ears. This is what I heard in my spirit. And so, needless to say, it prompted me to get up and grab my Bible. So as I stumbled to get my coffee and get a hold of my Bible and begin reading through this passage, you know, I know that this passage is about the opening of the seals. So I dug deep because it's important to hear the word of the Lord and to apply it to our lives and what it's saying to us in this season. And I firmly believe that most of us understand fully the times that we're in are very serious. However, do we understand that we as intercessors need to be in consistent preparation for our commission? As I prayerfully read the word, what stood out to me was, "See thou hurt not the oil and the wine." And this is, I believe, in verse 6. And it's when the famine was sent, the seal that was broken over famine. It says, "See that thou hurt not the oil and the wine." And I meditated on this scripture, considering the reality that we're in the season of preparation for our destiny. And the Lord said, "Aren't you the vessels of the oil and the wine? The Spirit and the covenant reside within us. And so what are we doing with what he's placed in us? No matter what phase we are at in history, we have to consider what he's placed in us and what our part is in releasing it in the earth. So I have a question. Have you asked the Lord what your destiny is lately? Have you laid that before him? My challenge, honestly, to each of us in this season, since I had that experience of being thrust forward in time, my challenge to each of you and to even myself every day is, consider your destiny and where God has you and what you're doing to prepare for it. Ephesians 2:20-22 says, We are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Every generation, every advancement in the kingdom is built upon the former generation. I'm going to say that again. Every generation, what is released in the Spirit, it builds upon the former generation. So I asked the Lord what the building blocks for this generation, what belongs to this generation, what move of God are we called or created to release into this generation? What is our part? Why do we have building blocks? Because the church has to reach maturity. It has to reach maturity. The Lord is not going to come back for a flailing, floundering church. I've said this before. He's returning for a mature church, a refined church, those who sought to attain the fullness of Christ, that which we read in Ephesians 4 and Revelations 18 and Revelations 22. When the bride and the bridegroom are united as one, they're united as one. He's not dragging us along on his back. He's not dragging the bride along on his back. We must be a mature church when he comes back for us. So I sat before him with our scriptures, and I kept asking the Lord. I said, what is our part in this? What is our part? I need to know what our part is. What is the part of this generation? And I had a vision of a person. And this person, I saw seven scrolls slid down into this person. It was a generic body. It wasn't a particular person. I saw seven scrolls slid down into slots within them. And they were volumes that held their destiny and their history from a kingdom perspective. So I want you to know this isn't just limited. This isn't, oh, this is it. This is all there is. This is what the Lord showed me for us, that we can advance. The first three that he showed me, and I'm going to read the scripture first because I feel like it's important for us to know this. Jesus said unto them, it's Matthew 22:36-38, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Now, Jesus responded to the lawyer. Right? And he was a studier of the law. He understood it fully. The scribes divided the law into 248 affirmative laws to correspond with the number of the members of our body. And they had 365 negative ones or negative laws to correspond with the days of the year, making 613 commandments. The number of letters in the Decalogue. They considered some great and some small. So here we have this lawyer, studier of the law. He's saying of the 613 laws that we have, that has been broken down for us, what is the most important? And Jesus says, I can sum it all up for you right now. You love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. So, with that in mind, the first three scrolls, the soul, which is our consciousness, our thoughts, our feelings, and emotions, they're seated here. The heart. These are our inward affections. The will is seated here. That's why the Lord said, I will take out your heart of stone, because without God, that's what we have, a heart of stone, impenetrable. And I will put within you the heart of flesh. So the heart is our inward affections. And when we will be willing to submit ourselves to God, his preferred will, then he will take out the heart of stone and put within us the heart of flesh. Then we need to, and then the third one is the mind or the critical thinking. We have to know the God we serve. We have to know the God we serve. We have to know his word. We have to be fully immersed in this. If we don't understand and know God with our critical thinking, we often think, well, it's faith, it's faith, it's faith. But if we don't know God, if we don't know and have the argument who God is firmly and solidly locked inside of our mind, when we are challenged, we're going to lock up. And we're going to be unable to present the gospel in any situation. A lot of people study a lot of different religions so that they can tackle those religions. A lot of people do so that they can target and address a person based on that religion. But what we need to know is the gospel. That's what we need to know. What the Bible says about the about God and his spirit. Okay, so this, to love the Lord our God with our heart, our soul, and our mind requires a self-surrender to God. Now, the other scrolls that we have in place, the spirit man, our gifts and talents, our mantles and anointing, but the last one is the one I want to focus on, that one and then the first three. And I asked the Lord about this and to give me a revelation of this. And I've been praying about this all week. And this last one is the move of God that we were created to be a part of in our generation. This is the scroll that he's put within us. This last scroll, the move of God. We have veered away from our focus on God. We veered away from our purposes, our reason for being, and then distracted by the things that the enemy brings our way, so much so that we've lost sight of our actual purpose in the earth, to bring forth the kingdom of heaven here on earth. And because of that, this last scroll is often the smallest scroll. It's often so smushed up, it would take a move of God to begin to unfurl this scroll. So the first three reflect who we are, and the last one, the move of God, is the part that we need to shift our thinking so that we can partake of and release the kingdom of heaven here on earth. The spirit moves about through all the layers of who we are, through every scroll that represents us. He moves about through our gifts and talents, through our mantles and our anointings. He moves about through our soul, through our heart, and through our mind, trying to ignite and engage us to release the thing that we have been created, our generation has been created to release in the earth. When we have been unwilling to see ourselves or not been taught, or when we've been restricted because of circumstances, and we simply do not understand what our part is in this generation, what our part is in the body of Christ, what our part is in the building blocks of like what I just read in Ephesians 2, when we do not catch hold of that, and when the distractions come, it keeps us from fulfilling our destiny. Now, why is this so important? And like I shared, the size of the scrolls, 1 through 3, are often the biggest. Why? Because we're focused on self, and that's what we see take place, especially in the world. Our focus is so much on the self that the other 4 scrolls become the smallest ones in our arsenal. And God is wanting to shift that and thrust us forward. Why? Because the glory is coming. The glory is coming. We've been talking about this. We have shared this. Mom has shared this. We've done 22 years of repentance in preparation for this. I shared this after the 2019 GOE, what the Lord showed me at the GOE, and what we have been gearing up toward in this hour. The amount of prayer that we have put in has paved the way for a massive revival to take place in our nation. When the glory, when the outpouring of God comes forth, it will transform this nation. When it came, and the glory filled Azusa Street, when they had meetings for 3 years every day, it was so thick when the glory came in. It was so thick that people couldn't see the floor. That people, you know, I even heard and read somewhere that children would play hide and seek in it because it was so thick. They could effectively hide in it. The glory draws you to that area. Those that have been seeking him for it, it ignites in your spirit, man. It ignites in your heart. And it draws you to the place where his presence is. We all know that we've shared a burden for our youth, that the glory, when it comes, is going to draw our youth in unprecedented ways. I saw our young people healed and restored by this release. June 24th, it was 1 year ago yesterday, I had a vision of this. And I saw our youth. I saw them out in the streets, and I was seeking the Lord over this because, you know, the death of George Floyd hit and they were in the streets and they were rioting in the streets. Antifa was there. Black Lives Matter was there. And I see these youth out in the streets and they don't really grab hold of what they're doing. And I was praying for them. And I had a vision. And when I had this vision, they were, you know, they had their fists raised and they were screaming in the street and they were ready to just war with anything and everything. And suddenly, it was like they woke up. They had a dazed look on their face, but not because they were unaware. It's because they were so shocked by where they were and what they were doing. An awakening had taken place. And they dropped their weapons and they began to go home. And I asked the Lord what I was seeing. He said, my presence came forth. I've prayed over this many, many times. Young warriors are going to rise up when the glory comes. They will carry the glory in unprecedented ways. Young warriors. When I was in prayer that day, I had, there was 2 earthquakes that took place within 100 miles of Fresno at Owens Lake. And Owens means young warrior. My daughter, who was pregnant at the time, gave birth to her son in December and named him Owen. I never told her about that vision. I never told her about that experience. But she comes from a prophetic line, and the Lord told her what to name her son. The young warriors are coming. We've been burdened for them, and we prayed a lot for them in the media last year. And the Lord showed us what was going to take place as they had the clarity. They broke their screens. If you were on during those calls, we even had a time of coming against the screen slaver. God is going to bring forth a breakthrough in our youth, and they will be drawn to his presence in that hour. So what do we do to prepare to be the forerunners in this move of God that's coming? It will not be in just one place. It'll be carried across the nation, across the earth. The glory will heal the nations, the land, the souls of the nations. So how do we carry this in such a way that the vessels through which it flows, and we don't corrupt it? So some of the moves of God that I'm going to touch on, because I know my time is running short, the Martin Luther Reformation. The Martin Luther Reformation, this is a man who had to make a decision. He had to decide when he was studying through Paul, through the writings of Paul, and the Lord spoke to him, and he got the revelation that we are saved by grace, and he wrote out his 95 thesis, and he nailed it to the doors of that church. He did something in the earth in that moment. And when he did that, there was, I've prayed about this, and I've asked the Lord to show me what took place, because I know that there are building blocks that we must achieve. We must acquire and build the church upon. And when I saw this, I said, Lord, what happened that day? He nailed that on, and he let me step back and see, and there was a sonic boom that took place in the earth. And it had to happen because he nailed that thesis to the door. When he came to that revelation, it ignited something in the nation, and reformation was born. And because of that reformation, what takes place in the midst of that, salvations took place, a revival of sorts took place. God opened up and broke the bondage that was off of their minds. Because of what Martin Luther did, America was born. And that might be really hard to grab hold of, but I'm telling you, the independence that this nation has, the birth of a nation that will stand against tyranny, a birth of a nation that would be the refuge nation and stand against government oppression and religious oppression, was birthed that day. And it was released in the spirit. Because of what Martin Luther did, it paved the way for that to occur. The next one I want to touch on is the Wesley brothers. The Wesley brothers, their commission, what they built and added to the church, and added their building block was holiness, the walk of holiness, the life of holiness. It was critical. We could have gone on a by grace you're saved, everything is covered under the blood, and I think we all know of denominations that run in that, or, you know, that believe that at this point in time, that God's going to change that. But we could have gone in that direction. But the holiness, the walk of holiness, was critical as the next building block in the church. That's what was released in their generation, because they said yes and stepped into the call. The next one, Charles Finney. He refined the path to revival and inspired many others to pursue evangelistic revival. The anointing for revival was upon him so heavily, he would ride into town, hold a few meetings, and nearly the entire town would be saved. Sometimes after speaking in a church, the people would be on such conviction of sin that they would just break down and weep. Charles Finney was so used by the Holy Spirit that there would be times he would walking in the street and passersby would break down and begin repenting because the anointing was upon him that great. They would just begin repenting on the street. The next one I want to touch on. is the Welsh Revival, and this is Evan Roberts. He got a hold of God. He said, I am not leaving this spot until I get hold of you. And he sought the face of God until the Spirit of God came down. The people began, because of this revival that took place, within 6 months, over 100,000 people were touched by this revival. People would come from far and wide to be a part of this. This touched almost every continent, the impact of this revival. It changed the community. Instead of the revival services being wrapped around community events, the community wrapped its schedule around the revival. They closed up shop early. I told you before they had to change mules because the mules only knew the profanity that the coal miners yelled at them to move. So they had to get new mules. Policemen were laid off because there was no crime. The community revolved around the revival. The revival drew them in because a man said, I am staying here until I get a hold of you. I will not let up. This, because of what he did, because of his connection with God and because of the decision he made, it birthed a movement, a sonic boom, and paved the way for Azusa Street. Across the world, a man's heart was pricked to go to L.A. And William Seymour went there to apply to be a pastor, and he was rejected as that pastor. But he decided, instead of going back home dejected, he opened up a prayer meeting, and he opened up for interracial prayer meetings, unheard of in the early 1900s. He was a black man in the early 1900s saying, let's hold hands and pray. And they got a hold of God, and because of what they did, and because they said yes, because they allowed themselves to be the vessel for the building block that took place in Azusa Street, in 2 years, 60 nations were impacted by this. People would get off the boat and be speaking, and they would speak the language of the land in which they landed in. And they would be taken to villages to preach the gospel. God supernaturally gave them, through the gift of tongues and speaking in other languages, God supernaturally gave them the language to speak and release the gospel. Nations were changed because of this. Nations, the Pentecostal movement, the charismatic movements, all can track their roots back to what took place in Azusa Street. Because he would not give up. If we go further, we see the birth of the charismatic movement. That's another building block. We have a little bit farther. We have the Toronto and the Melbourne and the Modesto revival, the Brownsville revival, all these revivals that took place. And it gave birth to revivals in colleges. Thousands, tens and tens of thousands of students were getting saved in this time, in the 90s, because of these revivals. Because people said yes, it birthed something in the spirit realm. Every time a generation grabs hold of their destiny and will not let go no matter what the enemy does, it breaks something loose. It breaks a seal loose in the spirit, that next generation's call and commission, that seventh scroll, can begin to be unfurled in the people that said yes. It can be unfurled, and those other scrolls will scrunch up and get smaller and smaller, because all that matters is that seventh scroll releasing the move of God that you have been created to be a part of, that move of God that you have been created to walk in, that move of God that you have been created to be a vessel through which the kingdom of heaven will flow in the earth. That's what happens when you're willing to hear the voice of God and press in and press on. That's what happens. Sonic booms break the seal, and we build the next layer of the church. We build the next layer of the kingdom of heaven here on earth. I don't have time to go into this, but the things that can... that births this, it's prayer, it's being in the Word. The things that interfere with it are the very things found in Matthew 13, the thorns, the thistles, the rocky ground that seed gets planted in, that it falls upon, the thorns, the persecution, the cares of the world. They distract us from that commission. And because of that, it chokes it, and it can stifle it. The things that give rise to a movement are when people are willing to take on the commission that God gives them, just like my mom did 22 years ago, to birth a movement of intercessors. Intercessors weren't a thing back then. I remember in the 90s, we had one intercessor in our church. One. Intercessors weren't a thing. But when someone says yes, like my mom was willing to say yes and begin the gatherings, a sonic boom takes place. The seal is broken to build the next layer and prepare a nation and the nations of the earth for revival. This is where we are. The preparation, this is the hardest part right now, waiting for the promises of God to be realized. We cannot let up. We cannot give up. I'm going to pick the rest of this up next week, because it's very important that we go into these details that can choke out the seeds, that can choke out what's been sown. We have sown for 22 years in this nation to see this nation turn to God and see this nation saved. Revival will heal this nation. When the glory comes, we're going to see the breakthroughs in our young people. We're going to see this LGBTQ movement broken. We're going to see the media stripped down to truth speakers. And the brainwashing that we've witnessed in our young people will be healed. The Lord has promised me that. So grab hold of your scroll, because you're alive, you're here in this season and time, and that scroll has expanded. And it is unfurling to birth this revival. It is unfurling. Don't let the enemy cause that scroll to be tightened back up. Fight, my friends. Fight. Fight. Fight for the promise of God. Fight for it for your family. By fighting for this nation, you are fighting for your family.